I prepared a special meal for you today. Do you see it? I was going to say I would serve you brunch. That's not exactly true. Do you see any food? For the congregation's benefit, today we started a four-week unit in Sunday school on communion because people of different ages, children that is, although it could be true for adults too, take first communion. Every few years we go back to teach all ages we have in our Christian education program the meaning of communion, to reconsider that as children grow at their greater learning capacity, then we go back to reconsider what communion means. So today we began. In 3 weeks, we'll come back for three more weeks of instruction. So I wanted to say today I've prepared you a meal, but it's a meal that we'll all enjoy together, the meal of Holy Communion. And I wanted to say that we think of it as a meal because one way Lutherans talk about communion is to think of it as the food of faith. Are you hungry? Well, there's cake out there. And then there's bread and wine. And to this meal, we can bring hunger, physical hunger in a way, although what you get on your hands is a piece of bread, maybe not enough to fill your belly, and a little bit of wine, not very much to slake your thirst, but you can bring with you everything else that you might want to ask of God. I'm not going to put you on the spot today because you're the only one to answer, but by that I mean that you might be really happy about something, and you might want to say, thank you, God, and you could come to the table of communion to say thank you. You might be upset about something, and you could bring your feelings of being upset, and you could bring them to the altar of the Lord to give those upset feelings to God. You could be worried about something that you did and feel bad about it, and you could bring that sense, the church calls that sin, you could bring that to the table to say, help me, God, and you could hand that over to Jesus. So when we say communion is the food of faith, that is because Jesus will feed us with his body for all that we need spiritually. And there's a little bit of bread and wine because we need a physical sign to know about the food of faith, the spiritual gifts that he gives us. And the people of grace realize that it's hard for you to come up here, so they've also given you a little sweet. And you get to take two today because you've come up as the only one, and your sister can also have one if she wants. Thank you. Let us pray. Abba, Father, be gracious to us. May we be wherever we find ourselves. May we find ourselves wherever we are. And may we ever know you with us, leading, supporting, guiding, and healing us. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. From the gospel for today, just this one verse from the Jerusalem Bible translation. The man who can be trusted in little things can be trusted in great. Sometimes when we get to the teaching parts of the Gospels, the teachings of Jesus have been clustered together into a section, one after another, like they are today. In Matthew, Mark, and Luke, the first written down versions of the Gospels were just the passion stories at the end. That's what happened to Jesus when he entered Jerusalem, faced the council, was sentenced to death. That whole story through his resurrection and the appearances to the disciples after he was raised. Only later were the teachings and the healings and the miracle stories from his ministry gathered together as a unit and added on. And only after that were the stories of his birth added. So when they gathered up the teaching stories and laid them together, sometimes the stories are stitched together beside each other by a similar word. Today it is the Greek word adixos, which means dishonest. That first story is a little tricky. Jesus is not recommending dishonesty, but the man's shrewdness. That takes a little more unpacking than we can do this morning. It needs Bible study time like we had together this week in Bible study, and I wanted you to know you're invited. Right now our Bible study is during the day. But even with our common study, some passages are hard to sort out, but it's good to study together. What I'd like to do this morning is have us focus in on this one verse. The one who can be trusted in little things can be trusted in great. But before I go any further, I'd like to begin passing around a gift I received at the end of one of my interim placements. I'd like each of you to have a chance to hold it, to open the top, and to peer inside during the time I'm preaching. Did I really say that? Yes, that you have something else to do while I'm preaching. It's a kind of object lesson, a physical representation there of what I'm saying for us to ponder in mind and heart. Yes, it is glass, and I do mean even for the children to handle it, to lift the lid and to be able to see what's inside. I trust all of you. And for everyone seated even in the far reaches of this sacred space to have a turn. So I trust that you'll be able to figure out a way to include each other, to support unsteady or inexperienced hands. A glass box is a fancy kind of gift. This one came from a leader with whom I had worked closely. Before I opened the lid, it seemed a little odd. I don't have many knickknacks, and cut glass isn't really my style. This woman who gave me the gift is pretty attentive to style, so I wondered, what was she thinking? Once I lifted the lid, though, it became a cherished gift. There's a rock inside the glass box, and across the rock is written the word trust. The leaders and I of her church have spent much of our time together rebuilding trust. She was acknowledging the fruit of our work, the trust rebuilt with gratitude. Her gift is such a poignant picture of trust, strong as a rock when the bond is good, yet held in such a breakable container. In the years since I have received it, I lost the original rock, so had to replace it. Then the original rock turned up again. And the glass broke on one edge and needed to be repaired, but won't stay glued in place. It's the ways of trust. This word from Jesus on trust is a proverb. The one who can be trusted in little things can be trusted in great. It just states the truth. But for those who are in a place of broken trust, it also implies an action plan. The congregation where I received this gift had had an explosion. You could wish it had been just the boiler that exploded. Or, as has happened in another interim congregation that I served, a car bursting into flames in the parking lot. People can really rally around that kind of explosion or disaster. You know that because grace rallied around, and you discovered that after the fire. But the human-made disasters, the ones, unfortunately, that we are all capable of contributing to by our very human nature, oh Lord, have mercy. They are so much more enmeshed, complicated, and difficult. So full of hurt feelings and broken trust. In that place that brought forth my gift, it had to do with the pastoral office, with marital relationships, two pastors, secrets, lies, and feelings of betrayal. Some of us know broken trust in sacred spaces like these. Some of us know it in more deep and personal ways. Some of us have experienced breaches of trust so young that we do not even have words for them. But they have shaped our personalities, making us wary, slow to bond with others, distrustful. Our large public spaces as a nation are filled with distrust and conflict over exactly which leaders could possibly be trusted. It makes for a very anxious time. A proverb simply describes how things are. But the teaching in Jesus' hands also gives us a pathway for recreating trust. Now, interim pastoral work can take you into some complicated settings. The first time I found myself in a messy and difficult situation, nobody trusted the pastor because of things the last pastor did. A wise colleague gave me this word: rebuild trust in the pastoral office by being found trustworthy in every small thing that you do. What's good about this word is that it focuses on the only person you have control over, which is yourself, while you work on the larger changes in the world around you. It's a word good not just for pastors, but for anyone who wants to be part of the upbuilding of the body of Christ from any kind of brokenness. That means do what you say you will do. Let words and actions match yesterday, today, and tomorrow. Then again next week, and the week after, and next month, and the month after. For rebuilding trust is a slow and arduous process. In every small action, be found trustworthy. Or as Jesus might turn the proverb into a word of guidance, be found first as a man, woman, or child who can be trusted in small things. When trust is broken, start here. It's less the big bouquet of flowers after an argument, more the steady, consistent change, real conversation, a steady sharing of chores, whatever it is that your relationship needs. You will know how to begin if you sit quietly for a moment, which I invite you to do. Not just any quiet, of course, but the quiet where God is at the center and holds all of us, giving us the courage to be drawn into new relationships with each other wherever trust is broken. Be still and know that I am God. Places of broken trust are often agitated places, anxious places, places where you could well be afraid for the well-being of a small glass box. That is to focus inside on our fears or outside at the tumult. Jesus offers us a different focus. Here is how you can be one who can build up, whether relationships or the church. You can work to be found trustworthy in small things, in every small interaction you have, as the rebuilding recreates trust. Next week, we begin the series of all congregational workshops that will help your transition leadership team, council, and I create your ministry site profile. That's like Grace's resume, or maybe an online dating profile that we hope to file in February to launch the call process for your next settled pastor. Now, Grace has done lots of interim work in the past, had lots of workshops, and more than its share of troubles over the years. I haven't wanted what we do now to bore you or to be repetitive. Your transition team has been really clear. They do not believe that the setting of the workshops being a large public forum is the place to rehash conflicts from the past. That has not led to healing or resolution in the past, they believe, and they do not believe that it would do so now. I respect their decision. The workshops, beginning with next week's workshop on heritage, will start with the fire in 2011 and how Grace has pulled together to survive, to be ready now to move forward. And yet, trust broken undermines the future. When I also hear voices who tell us that some do not feel resolved yet with parts of Grace's past, I want you to know that I am still listening to them. More deeply, perhaps, with this greater distance, not forever, but during these months until the profile is complete. Not in those large public forums, but in other quieter ways. Seeking the will of God, healing, and whatever is possible for Grace's life, health, and future. In the meantime, trust rebuilding is a whole church affair. I invite us all to be still for a moment in the presence of God, to ponder the question of trust from where you sit, and to rise to sing together when the introduction to the song begins.